The writer said in Hebrews 13 and 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Yes. Even the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Yes. Now that word continually means without interruption. There should always be a praise on our hearts for the Lord. And since we do not have to bring a blood sacrifice now, we do not bring a blood offering. When Jesus came and died on the cross, he did away with the necessity of all sacrifices, such as the turtle doves, the pigeons, the lambs, the goats, the bullocks. Oh yes, because there was one sacrifice for sins forever. So he doesn't want us to bring animal sacrifice. Well, what should we bring him then? I believe we ought to bring him a good praise. Put a big hallelujah on the altar. Put a big glory to God on the altar. You see, in Malachi, the prophet Malachi, he rebuked the people. And the reason he rebuked them, they were offering crippled and diseased and sick sacrifices, blind and halt, and those that had been torn by dogs, they were offering them to God. And God said, offer them to your governor and see if he will receive them. Well, that's easy to understand. If you'll just put what I said first together and now what I'm saying now. God don't want our sick hallelujahs. He don't want our dead. Praise the Lord. Hey, you see, when they brought an offering, it had to be alive, had to be warm, it had to be pulsating. When we bring our praises to God, they've got to be alive. They've got to be something about them that reaches out to God. Oh, we owe him a praise tonight. Hallelujah. I said, we owe him a praise tonight. He is worthy of our praise. Sister Rachel will be singing for us tomorrow night, the Lord willing. Want to thank you for the offering. Want to thank Brother Steve Davis for opening his home to Sister Rich and I. We have stepped right in there, right at liberty to do as we see fit as far as a good place to sleep and plenty to eat. And then this afternoon we came over to the Prescott's, and I don't know, they had a great meal for us, and whoever fixed those dumplings, don't throw your recipe away. Hang on to that. I may be back in this country again. But I really do appreciate each minister that's here. I see Brother Prescott here, and I thought as they were singing that song, Brother Cordell, about he's brought me a mighty long way. Well, he hasn't brought you as far as he has Brother Prescott and I. But you're on your way. And then there's Brother Johnson and great men of God that are here tonight. And I see Brother and Sister Jones back there and people that we preached to for a long time. George, how you doing? You in there really giving God all you've got and your best? Well, I saw your former pastor this past week, and he said, tell you, get in there. So I'm telling you for him. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's Brother Bobby Roadcap. Hallelujah. And then I want to say this before I get into the Word of God. We want to thank everyone that prayed so earnestly for my wife. I know nothing less than God's mercy brought her out. Whenever you're lying there with two kinds of cancer, doctors shaking their head and saying, well, one of these cancers is very aggressive, moving fast. The other one is a sort of a strange type cancer that's coming from either the head or the lungs or maybe the liver. And you think about all of the things that you would have liked to have done that you haven't got done for God. And then you look at the one who is part of you. I still believe in, maybe you don't believe this way, but I still believe in one man, one woman, till death parts. That's the way I believe it. And so I was looking at her in her weak, sick condition, and I saw her whenever she couldn't walk, When she couldn't talk, ask her questions. She couldn't frame her sentences. Couldn't talk. And then I see her tonight, strong, getting stronger every day, been declared cancer-free by medical science. And even the doctor said, you're going to have to give God praise for this. Hallelujah. So, by Him therefore shall I offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, even the fruit of my lips, giving thanks to His name. Well, He's so worthy. And we were talking about praising the Lord. Sister Judy Prescott there telling she's going to praise the Lord. I remember when we went into Siberia right after the Communist Party had fallen. Just right after it had fallen. And everyone was so poor. There wasn't anything there. Only place I've ever been, if you'd had all four pockets full of money, you couldn't find anything fit to eat. Wasn't nothing there to eat. You go in big stores, three or four times bigger than this church, and nothing on the shelf, just bare. Nothing. They come in there with a big old tractor, bringing a big wagon load of round black bread, and people would line up for 3 blocks just to get a loaf of bread. Very dire situation. People did not know me. They never had seen me, nor Sister Rich. Brother Bill Burkett had been in that area, and he had told him about me, and Kai asked me if I'd go. Said, I think you can help these people, and gave him a picture of me. And when I got off the plane, they were waiting there. Sister Rich and I got off that plane. They were waiting there, but they was afraid of us. And we were sort of afraid of them. I mean, they were Russian people, Siberian people. And we went to a building that they had rented for service. And very, very reserved. They didn't praise the Lord. Kind of like some of you tonight. They didn't open their mouths. And our preachers, if you can't preach without somebody saying amen every time you take a breath, well, don't go there. And so we went into service, and they watched us. They watched us closely, and we watched them. And finally, the pastor, after we'd been there a couple nights, he said, Brother Rich, I know you're wanting us to loosen up and praise the Lord, but said, we've been 70 years right here in this country, 72 years under oppression and fear to praise our God and fear to lift our voices, afraid we'd be located and it'd mean our lives. And now since we have our freedom, it's hard for us to praise the Lord. It's hard for us to take our liberty. So I just kept preaching away. And one night, guess what? The Holy Ghost moved into that place. Just covered that whole building from side to side. And I saw hands going in the air. I saw people opening their mouth and giving praise to God. Altars started filling up. And the glory of the Lord came down. Oh yes, I understand their reason why they wasn't praising God. I don't understand the holiness people in the holiness churches today. Nobody's telling us not to say hallelujah. Nobody's telling me not to say praise the Lord. Thank God. We left there. Many souls that come to the Lord, and a good friend of ours and yours too, Brother Lemmy Phillips, built him a nice church over there. We give God praise for that. And thank God that those people are saved and going on for the Lord. And the pastor said, we used to meet by secret and no one knew where we was going to meet. And said sometimes the Holy Ghost would tell us where the others was going to be meeting so we could all meet together and worship the Lord. And then sometime we'd go out in the woods, way out in the deep forest, and we'd be out there singing softly, monotone voices, praying very softly. And we'd be singing very softly, preaching softly. And said, once in a while, there'd be a train come by. And said, we did lift our voices. When that train come by to drown us out, we glorified God. Well, aren't you glad we live in America? Yes, I've been in many different countries along with my wife. And I think we've preached in about 29 different countries. And there is no country that has a liberty and freedom that we have right here. And I'm afraid we're losing it and we're not taking advantage of it. But Brother Prescott, we should take advantage of the opportunity that we have. If you praise the Lord. Hallelujah. With these great men here tonight, great preachers of the gospel, men that we reverence, I think Brother Prescott and I are, our acquaintance goes way back to Mount Tabor when I was a black-headed preacher in Mount Tabor, Arkansas. But then later on, I was able, privileged to preach two camp meetings at Greer's Chapel. And then I've been preached a great revival. The Lord helped us at the church where he's at now. Brother Bill Prescott. Some of these people feel and seem more like family than they do like someone on the outside of our family. So we really appreciate them. If you have your Bibles, and will turn with us here tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Yates didn't make it tonight, did he? Oh, okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. And he says, "And I, brethren," verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." If you'll turn with us into the 9th chapter of this same book. Verse 19, 9th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Father in heaven, would you anoint these lips of clay to preach the word of God tonight. Help us, Lord, to minister and deliver our soul to the soul of his people. Help us to do a good job in a short time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The first thing I want to tell you tonight, I am not of the persuasion that the days of revival is over. I believe we can still have revival. I believe we can still have a move of God. Yes. Two souls coming to the Lord in the last few weeks is evidence that God's still dealing. Yes. However, I do believe that we are dealing with a different generation. Yes. And in order to reach this generation, we must find the right approach. Yes. Because you see, the church is out of touch with this generation. So I want to preach tonight on another demonstration for another generation. Yes, it's true. We are living in a different hour. I remember not too long ago, 2 years ago, I was preaching in Verona, Virginia for Brother Strickler, and Donnie Morgan was there. Sorry to say, he's gone on. We don't know his condition, but he's gone on to meet his maker. But he was there with his children. I was preaching to his children. I was preaching to Donnie Morgan. I had preached to his mother and father. I had preached to his grandmother and grandfather. And in my early ministry, I preached to his great-grandmother and his great-grandfather. But time has went on now. And I must be honest, at 70 years old, I have a difficulty in relating to this generation. It is hard for me when I see these young people. These boys with their hair all spiked up 3 or 4 different colors. Earrings in their ears, necklaces around their necks, tattoos all over their bodies. Oh yes, when I see them with all kinds of body piercing, when I see the young so-called ladies of our day who's showing their midriffs and all kinds of piercings in their body and all kinds of jewelry, all kinds of makeup, it's hard for me to relate to that, being a 70-year-old man. So I was praying in my living room not too long ago. And I said, God, I'm going to have to check out of here before long. Even though you've helped me to preach the gospel for 45 years, I'm going to have to check out of here before long. And I'd like to win a few more souls before I leave here. And the Holy Ghost dealt with my heart and said, if you win them, you must win them from this generation. For you see, Jesus loves this generation as much as he loved any other generation. When he walked up Calvary's hill and gave his life's blood, he did it for this generation. Oh yes, and that same fountain that was open in the city of David, in the city of Jerusalem, in the house of David for sin and uncleanness, is still flowing tonight. And no matter how vile or wretched or how out of control this generation is, there is still salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to preach on another demonstration for another generation. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Many sermons have been preached from this passage. So I do not attempt to bring anything new to you, but rather refresh your minds of a gospel that's always new, that's always up to date. When the Apostle Paul tells of his ministry, he describes his approaches to the ministry in different localities, in different times. He says, I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Oh, he tells us he did not use the same approach in all localities in preaching of the gospel. To the Jews that were under the law, he became as under the law. To the Jews that were without the law, he became as without the law. To the weak, he became as weak. He said, I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, mind you, he preached the same gospel everywhere because there is but one gospel to preach. There is no other gospel. There is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved but by the name of Jesus. Oh, yes. Yes, he preached the same gospel. He preached the good news, and that's what the gospel means, good news. He preached that Jesus saves. He preached that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again the third day, and he's coming back again. That's good news. And we have good news for you and I. May identify with him and become the sons and daughters of God through the new birth of the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto his death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we should walk in newness of life. This is the new birth, and this is the only gospel that Paul ever preached. But Paul had no tolerance for other gospels. He had no tolerance for, in our day, he'd have no tolerance for Buddhism. He would have no tolerance for Islam. He'd have no tolerance for Mohammedism. He would have no tolerance for humanism. No tolerance for communism. No tolerance for ecumenism. Oh no, he would have no tolerance. And he plainly declared it in the book of Galatians. He said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So he eliminates the fact that he was preaching a different gospel. But when he went into certain places, he used different approaches. When he preached to the Jews who already had a knowledge of the Jehovah God, who already knew about the great God Jehovah, when he preached to them, he normally went to their synagogues and to their marketplaces. And the Bible says in several places in Acts that he disputed with them, with them out of the scripture. You see, Paul was a man well schooled in the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet been written. Oh yes, he would later write a great part of that. But when he reasoned with the Jews, he would take their own scriptures that their own prophets had prophesied, and then he would compare them to the life and the ministry of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and prove from their own that Jesus was the Messiah. That's the way Paul dealt with the Jews. But now when he came to a city there that was wholly given to idolatry, When he preached to these people, he realized that he was dealing with a different type of people. He was not dealing with people who already believed in the one true God, Jehovah, but did not accept the Messiah, Jesus. He was dealing with a people who had many gods and many superstitions, but they had no knowledge of the true God. They had their philosophers. They had their thinkers. They had their Greek mythology. They were men of intellect who tried to find truth through the intellectual approach. But I want to tell you tonight, no matter how smart you are, you'll never get smart enough to be saved. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, no. You'll never be smart enough to become a child of the King. You've got to come by grace and be saved by grace. Hallelujah. That's the only way. And so they had all of these type people, philosophers, idol worshipers, there in the city of Athens. And as Paul went by and went up on Mars Hill, as he passed by, beholding their devotions, like most of us preachers, he's looking for something to preach about. And he passed by and he saw this inscription that said, unto the unknown God. I think a bell went off in his head and said, now that'd make a good theme right there. And he said, you men of Athens, I perceive that you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I saw this inscription, to the unknown God. He said, him will I declare unto you. When I get through preaching today, he'll not be an unknown God anymore. He said, it's in him we live and move and have our being. Oh, yes. He said, there was a time when God winked at your ignorance, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's what he dealt with the Greeks. But now we come to my text tonight. Paul walks into the city of Corinth. And when he walks into the city of Corinth, he understands that these people are different than the Greeks. They're different than the Jews. For you see, Corinth was a city of multi-nationalities and multi-religions. It was a city of prosperity. It was a port city, according to what we've read and studied. And they had money. They had different things that they could use to obtain things the flesh craved. Consequently, it was a city of depravity and of sin. Every sin, every devious act that you could think of could be found right there in Corinth. I get amazed at this generation. They think they're coming up with some kind of new sin. Pardon the English, but there ain't no new sins. It's just old sins dressed up in new clothes. It's still the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Oh, yes, and all these other sins stem from those three things. There is no new sins. According to what I've read, they had incorporated their sins into their worship. Immorality was accepted in their, even in their religion. There was no moral code. And I read in the Bible where they could go to a god, and in the name of the god of that temple, they could obtain a prostitute, man or woman. And because there was no moral code in Corinth, the Bible tells us that they could go and do these things. They were very wicked people. And Paul looks at their sins. He looks at all of their actions. He sees the depravity of the city of Corinth. And he knew he had to find an approach that would work in Corinth. The approach he used with the Jews would not work there. The approach he used with the Greeks would not work there. He had to find an approach that he could reach these people. And when he saw them, he said, "Brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I was determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling." And he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power." And I came to reason with you like I did the Jews. I can't talk to you and pitch my intellect against you like I did with the Greeks. I must find an approach. I can't just tell you my God is real. I must demonstrate my God. I'm preaching tonight on another demonstration for another generation. Oh, yes. Listen to me. We have reached a place in this hour when this generation has gone completely out of control. And most churches, thank God, Brother Bill's got a few young people here. Most holiness churches have a few. We go into some do not have any. Some have more. But thank God there's a few young people in the churches. But for most part, they are lost out there tonight. Hooked on drugs. Hooked on homosexuality. Hooked on illicit sex. Hooked on alcohol. Hooked on all kinds of sins. Hear me. I would like to win a few more souls to Jesus. But if I win them, I must win them from this generation. And I can't just tell them, "Hey, come over. We got a nice piano. And we got good musicians. They got good pianos too. They got, where we have good singers, they have professionals. Oh yeah, their buildings are better than ours. Their pianos are better than ours. I can't just tell them, come over, we got something to offer." Listen, we're going to have to demonstrate the Spirit and the power of God once again to this generation. Oh, I came tonight to tell you that the Almighty God and His Son Jesus Christ are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, He is a God who can do the supernatural. He's a God who is worthy of our devotion and service. So I would like to be able to demonstrate to you the power of God. Yes. We were in a revival some time ago. There was a young German man there. This German young man was from the country, fresh from the country of Germany. He was an exchange student. I live in a university city in Norman, Oklahoma. He was an exchange student at this university. And he lived with a deacon, one of the deacons of the church. But he said that he was an atheist. He did not believe in God, but by living with this family, consequently had to come to church. Of course, now we've got children this tall and that tall and that tall that tell their folks whether they want to go to church or not. My son was preaching here a while back and heard Leon say, "Man, Father's saying, for my mind, when I was growing up, if it was church night, the Father's saying, in my mind, I asked my dad, are we going to church?" He said, we knew we was going to church if it was church night. Well, not leave that and go back. This young man was there and the pastor talked to him. And he said, "I don't believe there's a God." Said, "It's all right for someone who feels like they need some kind of a psychological crutch to lean on. It's all right to have some kind of a belief in a higher power." But he said, "I don't believe there's a God there." So we were in revival. We preached another night or two. And finally the pastor said, "I wish you'd talk to this German boy and try to convince him there's a God." Well, you know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Doesn't matter if you are a high-ranking college student who received certain privileges to come as an exchange student to America. If you do not believe in God, you're a fool. You don't even have to say it. Just think it in your heart. And you're a fool. All right, I talked to this young man. He said, "No, Brother Rich, I can't believe that." Said, "I like all the people here, but I just can't believe that. If y'all want to believe that, that's fine with me. So I have to come here since under my situation." So during the course of this meeting, this man that he was living with who was in the church there, he got hurt on a construction job. Back hurt very badly. They finally said he'd probably have to have surgery. But he wasn't like some of you. He come on to church even though he couldn't straighten up. Under severe pain, he'd come to church like this and come and sit down on the pew. And you could tell he was in pain and misery, but he'd stay there till the service was over and go out like this. And I always recognized the pastor of the church as the authority of the church. You should too. I said, you should too. And if I'm preaching here for Brother Prescott, if he tells me to sit down, he don't even have to have a reason. You say, "Go sit down, Brother Rich." I'll go sit down because I'm under him while I'm here.
That's right.
Hey, you believe that or not?
Amen.
But some folks, they attend the church, but they don't want to come under. Or they want to be redeemed, but they don't want to be regulated. That's right. But that's what the pastor is for, is to regulate you. Every once in a while, he has to twist those screws, you know, and regulate you and get you back in the right condition so he can preach the gospel and you'll obey. Well, this particular night of the revival, I told the pastor, I said, "Brother, I don't mean to get ahead of you, but I don't want you to sing a song. I don't want you to open with prayer. I want the first thing I want us to do is bring Brother Allen up here and anoint him and pray for him." He said, "That's fine." He come up like this. He was scheduled for some kind of a surgery. He come up like that. We anointed him and we prayed for him. About 20 minutes, nothing happened. I could tell the pastor's getting restless. You don't want to go on with the service. Some of the people were sitting back down. You know, we always have the people to come around. You never know who's going to pray. You know, maybe don't just depend on Brother Rich or Brother Prescott or this Brother Prescott. Sometimes the people. Some of them have been fasting. You don't even know about it. Sometimes they've touched God. You don't even know it. So we have everybody to come around. And we were praying about 20 minutes. Nothing happened. And I told the pastor, I said, "Let's anoint him again." We anointed him again and we prayed again. About 10 or 15 minutes. Didn't seem like nothing was going to happen. All of a sudden he was over like this and all he did was went, "Woo!" Nothing else. Quiet. People got quieter. We kept on praying. Pretty soon, "Woo!" Second time. Nothing happened. We kept on praying. Third time he went, "Woo!" And straightened up. Then he put this foot out like this. And this foot out like this. The first thing you know, he was circling that church. healed by the power of God. People were shouting and rejoicing. But here's the best part. When the service slowed down, the German boy stood and said, "Now I believe there is a God." He had saw a demonstration of the real power of God. Paul said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Help us here, Lord. We need another demonstration. The word demonstration means to display. To show the product. You ever have a vacuum cleaner come, salesman come by? I did one time. Woo. Oh boy, that was back before I got smart. I used to pastor a church and I thought, you know, you had to buy something to keep people in the church. If they're selling something, you had to buy something. And you know, people now are selling herbs, selling Tupperware, home interior, all that kind of stuff. I bought home interior when I didn't want any home interior. I bought different things. Tupperware and all this when I didn't want any. Didn't have the money really to buy it. But I thought, now if I don't buy from these people, they'll get their feelings hurt and they'll leave the church. But Brother Jones, that was before I got smart. I found out later on, if people wanted to serve God, they'd serve God if you never bought anything from them. And if you bought their products from them, after they sold them to you, they'd go to some other church and sell them down there to those people. Hey, listen to me. You've got to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So this man and his wife came in, and their children, they all come to the altar, whole family, to be saved. You can't quite beat that. Whole family. And they come to church for a while. This man sold vacuum cleaners. He'd been coming about a month and a half. 2 months, and one night he approached me and said, "Brother Rich, I sell vacuum cleaners. I believe it's Filter Queen. Filter Queen. Thank you, Sister Rich." And he said, "I'd like to give you a demonstration." I said, "No, we don't want to buy a vacuum cleaner right now." "Oh, you don't have to buy." I said, "I get credit if I just give a demonstration." Well, I took that hook, line, and sinker. I said, "Okay, come on and give a demonstration." What I didn't know, Brother Peach, he went by that morning that he came out. He went by and picked up his boss, who was a master salesman. Walked in, you know, and just flattery. "Ever, how old are you, Mr. Rich?" I tell him, "Oh, you don't look near that old." I didn't know that's part of the sales pitch. Bragging on the furniture, bragging on this, bragging on that. I mean, just bragging on everything. I didn't know that's part of the sales pitch. Then you know what he did? He took masking tape and taped off a square yard approximately on my carpet. Said, "Go get your present, a vacuum cleaner." And I said, "Well, we're not wanting to buy a vacuum cleaner today." He said, "I know, but I just want you to get your present vacuum cleaner." He said, "I want you to vacuum that square there that I've taped off and get it as clean as you can." Sister Rich reached for the vacuum. I said, "No, no. Not today. I do the vacuuming today." And of course, I'd already told her, "I'm going to tell you before they get here, we're not buying no vacuum cleaner." I told her that. So I took that vacuum cleaner, I vacuumed it this way, I vacuumed it that way, I went diagonal this way, diagonal that way. He said, "You think you got it clean?" I said, "I believe I have." He took some kind of white cloth. "Did you do this, Brother?" "You did this." Took some kind of a white cloth, put down on his vacuum, went over the same area I just got through vacuuming, and he picked up sand, little tiny gravel, all kind, maybe a straight pin, I don't know what all, that I thought I already had it clean. Then he took a big, we call them steelies, a steel ball, rolled it across that carpet, said, "You never seen a carpet, a vacuum with this much vacuum in it." And he took that vacuum hose and held it down about that far from that steel ball, and that steel ball would follow that hose, roll right on that carpet. I looked at that. Now, at that time, I was pastoring up there in Kansas City. You know something about that church. And he said, do you ever come in here stressed and tired out? I said, I sure do, man. I'm on the radio every day. I've got all this church and all this work on me. Yes, I do. He said, well, this is just the thing for you. He said, you take this little instrument here, you put it on the end of this hose, you reverse your hose, and you've got the longest vibrator you've ever seen. And he took that, I was standing there letting it go over my shoulders with that back, them cleaner hose, and it vibrating, felt so good. I do not know what happened. I had out my checkbook. I wrote out a check. My wife never said one word. I wrote out a check. They took that check, left their vacuum cleaner, left, and then my wife spoke up. She said, I thought you wasn't going to buy no vacuum cleaner. I said, that guy must have hypnotized me or something. I don't know what happened. No, he didn't hypnotize me. He demonstrated his instrument. We got something better than a Filter Queen vacuum cleaner. We've got a fountain that's filled with blood that can make the vilest sinner clean. Alcoholics, drunkards, thieves, fornicators, adulterers, if they come to this fountain, they can be cleansed and set free. But we've got to have a demonstration. Now listen, as I try to hurry and close, listen to me. This generation has never seen in most of our holiness churches a real revival. My son Leon is a good boy. He preaches holiness. He preaches truth. His people look good. And he preaches strong on many things. But he said, Dad, I've got young couples in my church who love the Lord, who are saved, who live clean and pure. But he said they have never seen a real move of God like I seen when I was a boy. Oh, he said they've never seen that. Well, it's time that we had another demonstration for this generation. He said, I remember when your mama used to just stretch out your hand on us children when we had a fevered brow and the fever break and we'd go get back in bed healed by the power of God. He said, I can remember revivals that we had that went on for several weeks. You don't see that anymore. Weekend revivals, two or three nights, maybe a week. That's about it. But we had revivals back then that go on for weeks. And I remember one revival we were having. We'd already had 17 people baptized with the Holy Ghost. I don't know how many have been saved, and the glory of God was falling. And somebody on the street turned us in and said we were disturbing the peace. And so two police officers came, and they stepped inside the church. When they stepped inside, people were shouting. Some were on the floor rolling. Some that went through to the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about this fake stuff now. I'm talking about genuine Holy Ghost move. People were, and there was three big men I had there in my church, and they were good men. They'd locked arms, and they're up in front just bouncing like balls, you know. And these policemen came in. They asked somebody, said, who's in charge of this? And they pointed me out, and they called me back there, and they said, are you in charge of this? And I said, no, sir, I'm not. They said, well, he said you was a pastor. I said, I am the pastor, but I'm not in charge of this. I said, the Holy Ghost is in charge of this. They said, well, we've been sent out here to stop this, so we want you to stop it. I said, wait a minute. Nobody sent me here to stop it. If you've been sent to stop it, you can stop it. But not me. I said, this is God. This is the Holy Ghost, and I'm not going to touch it. You can do whatever you want to with me. You want to take me down and lock me up? Take me on down. But I'm not stopping this. God's in this. Yeah. They stood there and watched for a while. The glory of God, the people never slowed down one iota. They just kept worshiping and praising God. Hallelujah. About that time, some sister got under the Holy Ghost anointing, went to speaking in tongues and shouting, head in the air, come right down to the corner, precisely with her head in the air, turned that corner, went right back by those policemen, got that close to them. And she come by, speaking in tongues, come right round to the corner, turned the corner. Every time she come to the corner, never looked down, just shouting and praising God, turning the corner precisely. Pretty soon the policeman motioned me back. He said, really, we can't see too much wrong here. Said, no, we're going to go home back to the station. Said, you tell them when they leave here tonight, don't be honking their horns. And away they went. Well, here's what happened. 3 days later, I was at the church praying one morning, and a man, I heard the door swing open. I didn't look up, and I heard steps getting closer to me, so I finally did look up, and it was a man that lived a couple doors down. He said, I come down to ask you to forgive me. Said, I was the one that called the police on you the other night. Hey, we've got to have those demonstrations, folks. We've got to have them. Hey, we used to have them in the holiness churches. We used to have them in the Methodist church. They used to have them in the Baptist church. They used to have the glory of God moving. Has our God changed? No, he has not changed. We need another demonstration for this generation. We cannot just come and say, well, I felt good. Now, I felt goosebumps go up and down my back. Hey, the Lord did not come just so you could feel good and so you could have goosebumps. He come that we might carry forth the work of the gospel and reach a lost generation. I preach in the brush arbors. I've preached in the tents. I've preached in the storefronts. Brother Peach knows that. I've preached all around the old brush arbors where it's so hot you couldn't hardly stand it. I've seen people walk down the sawdust trails more than one time. But those days are past, and we've got another generation. And the church has got to get back in touch. We've got to get filled and refilled and filled and refilled with the power of the Holy Ghost until this generation can say, hey, up there on Joseph Martin Road, there's a church called Martinsville Church of Truth. Supernatural things are happening up there. Brother, you get that happening in this church or any church, you watch God move and fill your church up. Another demonstration for another generation. Oh, I know some of you got the little econo model. You can go 30 days, 60 days, 120 days on one little blessing, one little speaking in tongues. But as I said, I've got the old guzzler model. I'm going to be filled up tonight. I'm going to be on my knees in the morning around 7 or 7:30 trying to get another touch, trying to get refreshed, trying to get renewed. Now let me tell you this, and I'll close. In my missionary work in Panama, I was working in certain areas where nobody had been in preaching. And they told me about another village where no one had been. So I went up there and I found a village that was given to idolatry and given to witchcraft and voodoo. And I began to wonder, Lord, how am I going to reach these people? I've already got some churches in another area that you give me. But how am I going to reach this particular place? And the Lord began to deal with me and said, I'm going to help you. And I felt that in my spirit. And so I began to pray and seek the Lord. I preached that night on John 3:16 out underneath the trees. Didn't have no church. Just preached out underneath the trees on John 3:16. People came and they left and they come and watched, and they left. And it looked pretty hopeless. I didn't have much of a response. And the man that I talked to, a World Missions, he told me there in Panama, said, you may reach the Kuna Indians and the Guaymi Indians, but those Choco Indians you'll never be able to reach. They're too primitive, too far back, never be able to reach them. I said, well, I'm going to go because I've got a burden. I found somebody that knew how to speak their language and knew where they were at, so I was up in there preaching. And on this particular day, I finished preaching that evening just about dark. And there was an old man come and got me by the shirt. I didn't have on a coat, very hot. Got me by the shirt, and he said, my wife, my interpreter's standing there, and he says, my wife has been sick for several weeks. Not able to get up, not even able to walk. And he said, our gods can't help. Can your God help? I said, I believe he can. I made my way over to that hut where this old man lived. There were witch doctors in there chanting. And they had an old woman laying in a hammock. They don't sleep in beds. They sleep in hammocks and stay up off the ground, keep the insects and stuff from off of them. And I was looking at her, at that hammock, and I was watching those two witch doctors. One was on this end of the hammock chanting away. Other on the other end of the hammock chanting away. Underneath they had little idols that they had made with their own hands. It seems strange that grown men would believe that they could make a little god about this tall that could answer their prayer. But they believed it. They had sacrifices of coconuts and bananas and other jungle fruit underneath the hammock. They had live coals of fire burning there. And also they had killed some kind of an animal and sprinkled the blood of that animal underneath that hammock. It was wrong blood. I said, wrong blood.
Amen.
And so I told this man, I said, I'm not going to pray for your wife as long as these witch doctors are here. If you'll get them out of here, then I'll pray for her. I had a little bottle of anointing oil with me. I intended to anoint her with oil and pray for her. He went over and talked to these witch doctors and they refused to leave. So I turned and I said, well, I'm not going to pray as long as they're here. And as I started out, he got me by the shirt. And when I turned, tears were just rolling down his face. I said, please, our gods can't help us. Our gods can't help us. I said, well, get these men out of here. I don't know. He kept on talking to them and finally persuaded them. They put out their coals of fire with sand. They picked up their little gods, their paraphernalia, and reluctantly they left. And I walked over and looked in that hammock, Sister Judy. And faith can be found where you and I wouldn't even think about looking. But I don't care where faith is at, God will honor it. And when I looked down in this old woman's face, I saw an old Indian woman, her face wrinkled. And she looked up at me and she said through my interpreter, can your God help me? Our gods can't help. Our gods can't help me, and I'm a very sick woman. Can your God help me? And I said, yes, he can help you. If you'll believe in him and believe in his son. And when I said that, it was as if a strange light broke out on her face. And she said, your God has a son? I said, yes, he does. And then she asked the premier question. She said, what is his son's name? What is his son's name? And that gave me an opening to tell her the gospel story. And I went way back to where man was lost. Man could not be saved in the present condition, and he was sinful. But God in his love saw sinful men and sent his son in the form of a babe to take away sins. I went through the story of Jesus' life. And how he went up to Calvary and they crucified him and nailed him on an old rugged cross. Not just for us American sins, but for the sins of the whole world. You do believe that, don't you? For the sins of the whole world. And I was telling her how he came to not only save, but they whipped him and beat his back. And he had stripes upon his back. It was for the healing of our bodies. Took me about 20 minutes or so to tell her the story. I never did pray for her. I never did anoint her with oil. When I finished telling her about Jesus, she said two words in her language. I believe. When she said that, she rolled out of that hammock. Got up on those feet. Went through the village the next day saying, there's a God that has more power than our gods. We now have a church there in that village because we had a demonstration. People started coming to the Lord because of her testimony, not because of my preaching. That one demonstration of God's power did more than my messages was doing. Now, I'm not saying that we do not need the gospel. Oh, yes, we need the gospel. Had I not known the gospel, I wouldn't have been able to tell her the glorious story of Jesus. But We need something that will accompany the gospel, and that's a demonstration of the power of God. When Philip went to Samaria, they believed when they heard his words and saw the miracles that he done. Oh, visit the Holiness Church once again. Thank God for standards. We believe in it. We believe in long hair on the women. Say, well, your wife's short, got short hair, maybe longer than some of y'all. She ain't cut it in 50 years. That's right. She hasn't. But anyhow, what I'm saying, we believe in all those standards. But did you know that boy out there on dope, that girl out there that's throwing her life away, they don't care whether you have long hair or not. They don't care whether your sleeves are long or not. They want to know, is there a way out from under that trap? Way out from under that sin that has them bound? Is there a way to be delivered from that power? We were preaching in Alabama, in your state, right over close to where you used to be, Prattville, just a few weeks ago. And a family come in, a woman came in. When I gave the invitation, she come down. And I could tell the way she was acting and the way she was talking. She pretended in one way to be religious. But you see, there's a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. And you have to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And immediately I picked up on it as a spirit of error. And this woman was possessed with the devil. Now, you don't want to fool with that if you're not living right. If you've got sin in your life, leave it alone. If you've been living a hypocritical life, don't mess with it. You'll end up and the devil will laugh at you. But I said, we've got to cast this spirit out. We've got to cast this devil out. And all of a sudden that woman went to shaking and trembling. And Sister Rich came up and we clasped our hands together. Got down beside of her. And in the name of Jesus, we cast that devil out of that woman. And she finally said, God, I'm not much. I've thrown my life away and I'm not much. But if you'll have me, I want to come to you tonight. I want to get right. She got right that night. The next night she brought her sister and her husband, and some more of her family to the house of God. Hey, we've got to have some of those demonstrations. Most people are afraid to fool with those things. There's a lot of devil-possessed people out there, and the only way we're going to be able to deal with them is to spend some time on our knees in prayer and getting a hold of God. Would you stand with me, priest? I've preached too long tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul said to that church in Corinth, and if you'll study the epistles of Paul, you'll see that Corinth, the church at Corinth, was more prolific in the gifts of the Spirit than any other church. And the reason for it was, he founded that church.